It's a small book. It's a short book. And yet I think for many Christians today that you get confused right away. My wife was even saying, oh, this is crazy stuff. This book of Enoch. And listen, I want to reemphasize what the video said. There are books that are good and they're helpful. Even today, we just finished Vody Bachman's book. Great book called Fault Lines. If you're looking for a good read this summer, tough, hard read, deep read, but it's well done. Good book, but not the good book. We do need to understand that, right? You did get that. I mean, they did say those other writings were beneficial, helpful, good. They use words like that. But very clearly, I want to make sure you understand today that what we have here is the Word of God, inspired, infallible, and those are what we should study and look to. Some Christians like to go to the Apocrypha or the Pseudepigrapha and read from there. Cool, fine, not Bible, okay? Just make sure we get that clear today. Helpful, just like Vody Bachman's book, or if you read Francis Chan or anyone else that you read about, good and helpful books for Christians, but not the Holy Scriptures, amen? Just so we're clear with that. Then the other thing that just kind of drives me nuts is the four brothers of Jesus, and they listed them and the names weren't right because they get all fancy. Sometimes people are smarter than they need to be. We know that James is a brother of Jesus. You didn't see his name there. Some of you should have said, where's James? Well, the word Joseph there, and you do some work, and that's James. And so we're more familiar with it, which brings us to the first verse where Jude says, Jude, a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. So I hate it when they throw different names on the screen, but it's the same people. James is a brother of Jesus. So is Judah. Okay. That one just drove me nuts because it's on the screen. So let's get going. We'll get into this book of Jude. I'm only doing four verses today, a couple verses to get us started, and then we'll come back. We'll circle around in August and do more work. So let's get into it. The book of Jude. Pray with me. Let's start by praying. Would you say this prayer? Just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we do pray that you would be glorified and that everyone hearing this message would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude. Key thoughts. Just walk through a little bit of what they already told us. The main thing about the book of Jude is for us, believers, to contend for the faith. Now, right away, we start with a concerning word, contend. Some of you might look at that word and think of a prize boxer, and you're thinking, that's right, let's go pick a fight. I don't think that's necessarily what was meant by contend for the faith, but by all means, we who are true followers of Jesus, we ought to be prepared to defend our position of sound faith and sound doctrine. That doesn't mean we go on Facebook and tell everybody in the world that they're wrong and only you are right. Don't pick a fight. Don't be angry. Don't be mean. Because the Bible also tells us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have within you, but do so with gentleness and respect. So in the Bible, we're always talking about the book upside down. It's a kingdom upside down, right? The last will be first, the first will be last. Contend for the faith, but do so with gentleness and respect, right? Not like the world would think about fighting or contending, but he tells us to be prepared. So we need to prepare ourselves. And then he goes on to say, watch out for wolves. So the analogy and the imagery for this whole series is about wolves in sheep clothing. Our only problem with our image is that wolf looks really cute. He really looks more like a sheep. And I guess that's what's so dangerous about wolves within the church, false teachers within the, it looks good. Close enough. Don't worry about those sharp teeth. He's cute. He's fluffy. He won't hurt you. No, we have to watch out for the wolves, false teachers. And then build your faith strong. You heard in there, that's one of our goals. As believers, we got to build on a solid foundation. Are you prepared to defend what you believe? Or do you not know what you believe and you'll be easily tossed about in the waves? And so we got to build a strong faith on a right foundation. Be merciful, you'll find toward the very end of the book, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. So there are some that just don't agree. Be merciful. That's not pick a fight. They don't believe yet. So we continue to talk about what's true, but be merciful, but direct. And then finally, praise God for persevering. It's God. It is God who promises that I will complete the good work that I started in you. And so we ought to be thankful. I don't want you to think that you've got to somehow miraculously on your own strength contend for the faith. No, it's God who works in you and he wills in you to preserve you. So those are the key thoughts coming from the book of Jude. Now let's see, he is kind of cute, isn't he? Should have had a picture with his teeth. Let's walk through verse by verse. Read with me. Jude 1. A servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. It's amazing. In verse 1, Jude calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. If I was his brother, I would use that right away. I would go right to that. Hey, everybody, it's Jude, brother of Jesus. Woohoo, Jude. Instead, it's very interesting that Jude calls himself a servant, a slave of Jesus. And then a brother of James. He indicates his family lineage there. He's a brother of James. And it's written to us, or to believers, to those who have faith in Christ, specifically back then, maybe the Messianic Jews who gathered. But to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. That's your introduction. We know who it's from. We know who he is. Had to be hard growing up as a brother of Jesus. Can you imagine that? The Moores. I got three Moore boys sitting there. I mean, can you imagine if Spencer was God's only son? Wouldn't it be a pain growing up with Spencer? Every time the lamp gets broke, Spencer did it. No, he didn't. Never can never blame Spencer for anything, right? So here's growing up in Jesus' family. Had to be rough on them. And it's interesting that the brothers did not believe in Jesus as God's son and savior of the world. They didn't. They struggled with that. I would too. I would have a hard time believing that in my own house, I grew up with somebody of deity. It's really amazing. You know what changed everything? It changes everything for you and for me, and it changed everything for James and Judah. Jesus died, and he rose again from the dead, and they saw him and spoke to him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. I could see being a brother of Jesus and doubting until he walks out of that tomb, and you're like, oh, whoa, he's not making this up. It's true. Everything that we've heard. And so their lives were changed. And each of them went on to be a servant of Jesus after his death and resurrection. And went on to preach for him. And then we go to verse 2. We hear about mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I know it's just a greeting. And you might think there's just like, hello, great family of Oakwood. I every time I write you a letter, it's like, hello, great family, right? You hear that. And we might just pass right over that. That's just a greeting, salutations. You know what I mean? But it's something we should think about for a second. Those three words are very important. Mercy. We are people deeply in need of mercy. Again, you understand the difference between grace and mercy, right? Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. That's salvation, rich and free. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, which is our sins make us accountable, but Jesus set us free and paid that price. So by his mercy, we don't get what we do deserve. So he mentions mercy, and then it brings peace. I love how he brought that up first. Mercy, then peace. Isn't peace what we want? How many of you would raise your hand today and say, I want peace in my family. I want peace at work. I want peace in this world. I want peace. Yes, we desire peace. We find out that it only comes from grace and mercy. But it's something you can experience. In the book of Philippians, it talks about a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's hard to explain. And here's Judas saying, mercy, peace. And then above all things, what? Love. Everybody say love. I'm not going to pick a fight with Ted. He's been here long enough. We don't say John 3:16 like that. Did any of you catch that? Yeah, he said, for God so loved the world. What? How do we say it, Oakwood? For God so loved the world. Yeah, sorry, Ted, just picking on you. It's just inflection, I know. It didn't change anything from the Holy Scripture, but it puts it in the right context. For God so loved the world. I'm glad he didn't just love it. It's not like he was talking to God saying, oh, I love the world and I love pizza. Let's order pizza. No, no, no. You can love pizza. You can love motorcycles. You can love lakes. You can love mountains. But this is different. For God so loved that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So mercy, peace, and love be yours. And he could have just ended it there. But he said, in abundance. Isn't that good? Overflowing. We have mercy, peace, and love to share. There's enough that if you give all yours away, you'll have more. It's a beautiful thing. That's verse 2. And then let's go to verse 3. He says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. There's the theme of the book. He wanted to write about salvation and just talk about their shared joy and what we have. And yet he realizes there's a problem in the church. Within the church, people are teaching false things. Now listen, we're going to get into this. We're going to talk about it, but be careful. I'm afraid a lot of people come to the book of Jude and they're like, they have their belief about a lot of stuff. And they'll say, if somebody disagrees with me, the book of Jude is there to tell them that they're wrong. They're the wolves because they don't agree with me. Well, I mean, if you've got some weird thought about end times and you're telling everybody it's God's biblical truth, I mean, I don't think we're talking about those peripheral issues here. Matter of fact, Jude makes it pretty clear we're talking about the core things about salvation. What we need to talk about is what people do to add to salvation. People add qualifications. We saw that in this time frame because while Jude is writing, they're still struggling with the Jewish believers who had to be circumcised. And now new believers, Gentiles, are coming into the church and they're like, you got to be circumcised. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, go talk to Pastor Ted. He'll fill you in. He'll explain all those things. But I'm going to move right on. And so that was Paul come along and says, what are you trying to add? You're adding a heavy weight and a burden that's not part of true salvation. Yet God did require the Jews in the Old Testament to be circumcised as a sign. Today we have baptism. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that sign. But what do people do today? People will come along and say, baptism is for your salvation. You get saved in the water. That's adding something that the Bible does not say. We don't get saved by going through the waters of baptism. That is an act of obedience. The Bible tells us that we should be baptized. The Bible shows us that Jesus himself was baptized. But it is not contingent for your salvation. Communion. People do the same thing over the elements. They confuse the ordinances of baptism and communion and they make them sacramental. They make them sacerdotal. They make them part of salvation. Some people teach that you must take Holy Communion regularly in order to be saved. Some would even say you better have Holy Communion before you die or you won't go to heaven. That's adding to what the gospel tells us is true about salvation. Again, I remind you of the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? And he went from mocking Jesus to realizing he was the Son of God. All he did was understand and put his faith that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. As far as we know, he never got baptized. As far as we know, he never had communion. We shouldn't add requirements. And I think that's part of what he's getting at here today in this passage is let's talk about not your weird thoughts. And if somebody doesn't agree with you, I hope you don't do that. I love Oakwood. We're non-denominational. People come from all sorts of backgrounds. Some of you bring in baggage and your thoughts and your theology and your end times beliefs and all those things. You know what? We don't make a big deal about the small stuff, right? Don't sweat the petty stuff and don't pet the sweaty stuff. That's how we We're going to get along. We get along fine. Christians have all sorts of thoughts and ideas. But listen, on the one thing that I will contend for is the gospel. And I will not be part of a church and preach as part of a church that adds requirements to salvation that simply aren't there. That's number one. That's where we'll contend. You say, well, a person has to speak in tongues in order to show that and prove that they're saved. And I say, no. I say, don't add requirements to the gospel. There's all sorts of things that we've done over time. And it's a shame as we look at all the many denominations of confusion now that we have, the separation and all the arguments. We need to know what the basic true elements of our faith are. Amen? Now, we can have thoughts. I'm not discouraging if you're having your thoughts on studying end times or studying a communion and baptism. But again, the Bible says on a lot of those issues, keep them to yourself. Keep them between you and the Lord. Don't make it for everybody else has to believe it as a test of fellowship. We don't do that. Rod, I don't know what kind of pizza you like, but I love you, brother. Don't even tell me what kind of pizza. It might affect that. I like me some deep dish Chicago pizza. That's my favorite. You might like that Detroit style that you think is deep dish. Oh, my goodness. You might like that New York thing that you can fold up, make a pizza taco out of. I don't know. But I love deep dish Chicago pizza. But I'm not going to make it a test of fellowship. And do the same when it comes to your weird thoughts. Okay? I'm sorry. Yeah. Do the same with your very minutia thoughts on topics and various subjects, except if it comes to the gospel. I care about two things mainly. What do you do with Jesus Christ? What do you do with the Holy Scriptures? Those are essentials. By the way, you can find out a cult. If you want to know how to discover what a cult is, ask, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with the Bible? And if they're adding more scripture to the Bible than we have, that's not good. Don't allow that. Scripture, Jesus, those are the key things. And then we get along as scripture would teach us. So we're going to talk more about that. Now, the second aspect of false beliefs is not only were they adding requirements to salvation that weren't true and that were a burden for people to obey, but they were also then making a mockery out of Jesus' death, resurrection by saying, we've got forgiveness so we can do what we want. You know, grace, right? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? There were teachers that were actually teaching, get out there and sin. Because God's grace covers sin. And if you're not out there sinning, Jesus doesn't get any work done. That's a short version of that, but it's so distorted. It sounds ridiculous. But there were people saying, go sin. Because the more you sin, the more grace will abound. We want grace, don't we? What? No, friends, let me tell you, those people that led people to sinful lifestyles, simply abusing grace, it's wrong. Now, we don't earn our salvation by obeying God, but as believers who accept his glorious salvation, it changes us from the inside out. Remember, at the time of salvation, God unzips you and sticks in the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is not going to let you just run in disobedience. And worldly living, no, the Holy Spirit will convict and enlighten Scripture. And so we have all that we need to live a holy life, not for our salvation, but because we are the saved. Kingdom people live differently, amen? We live differently. And so don't step on the glorious gift of salvation. Trample on it by making light of it. So those, are the two aspects he's talking about, not those silly things that we go carrying on about. And then three. I'm just doing 1 through 3 today. I lied. Yes, because then we go on to the next time I come, I will talk in more in specific about these wolves. But today I thought I would just end by making sure we have this right. And you can never accuse the pastor of saying we've heard this before. Because if we're going to talk about what the gospel is, I want to make it clear. So I'm going to go over the gospel again. Some of you are like, we heard, didn't we hear this at Easter? I hope you did. And I hope you hear it every week. We as Christians ought to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again. I'll go quickly because I know that we've heard this, but maybe perhaps there's somebody here today that hasn't heard this and they need to hear it. And so we believe in a couple of things called facts, faith, forgiveness. Everybody say facts. Everybody say faith. Forgiveness. Three things. Number one, facts. And these are the bare bone facts. Number one, God is holy. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. God is holy. What is holy? Absolute purity, perfection, and righteousness. There is no imperfection in God, and we must start there. Because Genesis 1:1 says, for in the beginning, God. Stop right there. That's what you need to know. In the beginning, God. Who is this God? Number one, he's a holy God. You've heard me explain how the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy. They triplicate that one word, and you never do that. In their language, they would double it. Remember I talked about the pit? And if you're going to fall into a pit, and I say, watch out, Bill, there's a pit. That means there's a really big pit. So it was common to double a word, but you never triple the word. If I said, Bill, there's a pit. Bill's going to say, slow your roll, it's just a pit. You know, you're going crazy there. But the angels couldn't help themselves. They cried out, oh, he's holy, holy. Let's do one more. Holy! He's holy, holy, holy. And so that becomes a fact that we start with. I know we all want to start with God is love. But the fact is that our God is holy and he's going to demand justice. You need to understand this. Because God is holy, no sin is going to enter into heaven. God is holy, and number two is, I'm not. So we start with a problem. We start with a holy God, but that becomes our problem because I'm not. I am a sinner. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know my definition of all. All means all. That's all. All means. Amen? So there's no caveat here. All those other people, no. All those worldly people, no. All have sinned. I'm a sinner from birth. I was born with the sin problem. Some of you have a hard time with that. That's just not fair. I was born with a sin problem because I came from Don Jackson Sr. And he was a sinner. And his daddy was a sinner. And his daddy was, I come from a long line of fallen heathen sinners. I was born with a sin problem. But I also chose sin. The true reality is not only are we born with a sin problem, a propensity to sin, but we are sinners by nature. And so we eventually choose. We don't have to argue about that. If you don't believe me, I dare you to go work in the nursery. It's the greatest proof that all people are born with a sin problem. No child is, I've never sat down with a two-year-old and said, you know, you really need to think about yourself more. Never had to do that with a two-year-old. They got this selfish thing going on. It's coming from deep within them. You take their toy, you're going to get it. And they let you know, I'm not happy. I mean, if they could speak, we would hear it screaming through the walls. I'm not happy. Problem is, some of us never grow out of that. And you're still sitting there. I'm not happy. We're sinners from birth, but then we prove it by our own actions. Number three. Jesus is God's son. Now we get to the good news of Jesus. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he goes on to say, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. For those in the world who would say Jesus was a good teacher, but that was it. He was just a man. Jesus himself claimed to be God's son. He did it clearly here. And so you need to know the facts from scripture is that God is holy, I am not, thank goodness his son Jesus Christ came. Jesus is God's son. Not only is he God's son, but Jesus lived a sinless life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a fact that we need to understand. Jesus is our only hope for righteousness. You don't have it on your own. Matter of fact, in Philippians, I just preached Philippians at Barakel all week. I went through the whole book. Good news for you, you're going to get it after my Jude series. We're going to do the Philippians series. And in Philippians, he gives some of you might think a horrible illustration about our sinfulness. He talks about the filthy rags. All of Paul's wonderful accomplishments and his his long line of lineage, what is it? Hereditary, credentials. Paul had them all. And he says they all were filthy rags when he added all of his stuff that he had. Religiosity. And those filthy rags, by the way, were not garbage. He says, I count them as garbage, we have in English. That doesn't do justice to what the word was. It actually referred more to, you could call it dung. What's a better way to call it? Poop. We'll call it poop. But even that doesn't quite do it. I pick up garbage at my house, you know. My son can't do it. My son learned early on, he got that gag reflex. And my son, I say, take out the trash. He'll go to the garbage can. He'll go, come on, Josh. I can't do it, Dad. I can't do it. He gags. Come on. It's just garbage. We got a dog, so we got lots of poop. Every once in a while, I got to pick up the poop, scoop the poop. That's not that bad. Paul actually talked about garbage in the sense of medical waste. These rags that he's talking about, this pile of filthy rags, insinuate a couple of things. Okay, this is going to get gross. Just hang on. Menstrual rags after a woman's period. Rags that covered festering wounds. Thank you, Pastor Don. Blood and pus. That's what we're talking about here. And those are what the rags are covered in that Paul is talking about. So you need to know that when you stand before a holy God someday, you got to wear something. And according to Paul, and according to what we know in Scripture, that when we stand before a holy God with all of our credentials, all of our hereditary stuff, all the stuff that we can come and say, look at me, I'm so spiritual, we're dressed in filthy rags. Can you just picture that? But Jesus is in a robe of righteousness. So the only way I'm getting into heaven is if I can discard those filthy rags and acquire a righteous robe. Amen? Are you still carrying your rags, or have you exchanged them for a righteous robe of Jesus? When God asks me who's paying for the sin, I'm going to say, I ask Jesus to forgive me and save me. And at that moment, God's not going to look at Don Jackson and all his filthy rags. He's going to look at Jesus and see that pure, white robe of righteousness. And he's going to say, Don Jackson, you're perfect and pure. Wow, that's an amazing exchange. And it's only available because Jesus lived a sinful life. You see, he wasn't born with a sin problem. Some of you might say, why do we believe in that thing about Jesus being born of a virgin? It's an essential doctrine. Because if he was just Joseph's son, he would have gotten that sin problem that we all are born with. And he would have ended up acting on it. But not our Savior. He was born of God, not of Joseph. So he didn't have that. Fully man, but fully God. No sin. And he chose never to sin. Our Savior is sinless. Amen? And then we come to the fact that Jesus died for our sins. In 1 Peter, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his body, but made alive in his spirit. Jesus went to the cross sinless, but he died with yours and my sin so that he can give us that robe of righteousness. That's mercy. That's grace, all in one moment, what Jesus did for us on the cross. And he did die. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out and then miraculously come revived. No, he died. The Bible makes it very clear. He died for our sins. And not only that, today he is alive and seated with God. Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It's a beautiful thing to know that Jesus is there at the right hand of God, praying for us, helping us pray, interceding our prayers to God himself. He's alive. We don't have a martyred Savior. We have a risen Savior. Amen? These are the facts. But I'll give you a warning. Just hearing these facts, or even saying, yeah, I get those facts, doesn't save you. Just plain facts won't save you. I remind you in James 2:19, it says, even the demons believe and tremble. The demons aren't saved, but they know all these things are true. The devil knows God is holy. The devil understands about sin. The devil knows that Jesus is God's son, that God sent here because he so loved the world. He knows all those facts. He knows that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. All those facts are guaranteed knowledge of evil demons, but they're not saved. What do you do with the facts? That's why we move from facts to faith. Everybody say faith. Do you have faith? Faith by God's grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We don't earn salvation, is what we're trying to be taught here. We don't earn it by our good deeds. It's a gift from God. God's grace is a gift. Did you know your faith? You might say, well, yeah, I have great faith. Well, it's a gift from God. God gives us two gifts. All people, all believers get two gifts. One is faith and one is suffering. Some of you are like, how do I return that second gift? No. No, we'll talk about that in Philippians. We'll get there. But faith is a gift. And if you have faith, thank God. Thank God that you believe. It's by grace alone. And faith also is received through Christ alone. John 1, 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. It's through faith. That's why that criminal on the cross who never went to church, never got to Sunday school, never sang in the choir, never had to work in the nursery, never got communion, never got baptized, never probably gave a cent, he ended up in paradise. And you know Alistair Begg's version of that story. That's my favorite, one of my favorite Alistair Begg sermons. When he talked about when that criminal on the cross died on that cross moments after faith and ends up before God at the holy. Can you imagine the intake? Whoever's working intake at the holy gates. Who are you? Nobody really. Well, how did you get here? I don't know. Did you serve in the church? No, I never actually went to church. Did you give money for missions? Was this a giving thing? No, I never gave a dime. Matter of fact, I kind of got killed for stealing, you know. What makes you think that you can come in here? And the guy just simply looks and says, listen, I have no idea, but the guy on the middle cross told me to come. Listen, that's all you need. The man on the middle cross says, if you believe, come. And that's important. Faith. Are you all in? My illustration of there is a chair and fully sitting on a chair. So faith is essential. The Bible says it's by faith. It's through faith alone. Acts 16, 31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Believe. Faith. And that's essential. So do you know the facts? Everybody say facts. It's good to know the facts, but are you all in on those facts? Are you saying, I believe? And I put my faith and trust in that. That's faith. I'd warn you, though, the Bible tells us about empty faith. James talks a lot about a dead faith. What? Well, it's a faith that isn't producing any fruit. I'd be careful, and I just would warn you. I do believe that God answers the prayer of a sinner and will save them. But I do believe at times people are confused and they think if they say a magic prayer, then they're saved. And it goes to these false teachers who would go on to say, all right, you got your get out of hell free card, now go live your life, have fun, do what you want. And that's distorting the truth of the gospel and grace. An empty faith and a dead faith means that there was nothing there. You see, we're born in our sins, which means we're dead in our sins. The Bible says spiritually you're dead. Remember Nicodemus? You must be born again because you don't have spiritual life. Nicodemus is confused. I think I'm sucking air for free. Yeah, you're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. So your spiritual side must be born, come to life. And the problem is so many people just are counting on, I said the magic prayer. I went forward to an altar. I don't know how it works, but for some it means nothing. There was no saving grace in that. It didn't change their lives. It's a dead faith. There's no fruit. I'm not judging. I'm just a fruit inspector. And the Bible says, you're not saved by works, but if you don't have works, then you're dead. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so apparently,
We need to talk about this because I believe this is what part of what Jude was combating is this maybe easy believism and not regeneration, not new birth. Some people come and say, yeah, I'll add a little Jesus to my life. Dualistic theology, like, yeah, sure, I'll add Jesus and whatever else. You know, I got to have all my good luck charms. And that won't cut it. Go back to faith. It's grace alone. Everybody say alone. It's Christ alone. Everybody say alone. It's faith alone. Everybody say alone. The sola, sola scriptura, sola Christo, sola faith, fide. Grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. So you don't just add. It's like, I'm going to add a little Jesus seasoning to your life. Listen, you don't add a little Jesus seasoning to what you got going on. You need a whole new recipe, right? And so I'm afraid that this part of what we're dealing with is this empty faith, believism, do what you want kind of a life. And that doesn't bear truth. We've got facts. Everybody say facts. We got faith. Everybody say faith. But forgiveness is essential. Everybody say forgiveness. It's a promise from God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that verse was written to believers about our continual righteousness, sanctification. We can take our sins to him. But it's true for anybody who comes and offers their sinful life. He'll take those rags and give them a robe of righteousness. It's a promise from God. And it's absolutely necessary. Open your Bibles. I think they're putting them all on the screen today because it's important stuff. But in Luke 13, verse 3, it says, I tell you no. That's important there. Get those punctuations. I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Everybody say repent. There is a component. Your sins must be forgiven. Again, you're going to stand before a holy God who's going to want to know who's paying for the sin. Have you dealt with the sin issue? Yes, you go to the Lord and you ask him to forgive you. Yes, that's prayer, but there's no magic prayer. I kind of try to avoid doing a pray after me scenario as a pastor. It's easy. Sometimes you can do that, helpful to people, but you need to do it in your own words, through your own heart and mind. And it needs to encompass something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord. Have you had that moment where you've asked God in your own words to forgive you of your sins? By faith, it's by faith, but your sins need to be forgiven. Forgiveness. Now, there's a warning here too, the word repent. It's not saying, I'm sorry. You don't go to God and say, oh, hey God, I got an oopsie. No. Let's call it what the Bible calls it. It's sin. Anything that goes against the holy God. Anything that goes against God's truth. What's God's truth? Well, God's opinion on any matter is God's truth. So when we go against that and we miss the mark, the term comes from archery. When you draw back and sling that arrow and you miss the mark, it's called sin. You miss the mark. And we get this weird picture, though, that we're all trying. You know, that's the picture we get. Oh, it's too bad. People are trying so hard and they just miss. That's not it. No, here's God's target, and we're running around going, woohoo, yeah, woohoo, let's just take 10 of them, aha, and we're not even aiming. The Bible makes it clear that we're not even trying. But by the grace of God and him doing a work in a life, we draw to him and see our sinfulness, our missing the mark. God's forgiveness covers our sin. I know most of you in this room have heard that. You've heard it from me probably dozens of times, but it's important. What I shared with you this morning is what I believe is a clear presentation of the gospel. Don't let anybody add anything to that. Don't let anybody take anything away from that. And that's just the beginning step for what Jude's talking about. Build your faith on a strong foundation. Are you sure of those things, believer? Follower of Jesus, are you convinced in your mind that what I said today is true from God's word? That's the start. Then know those things. Be convinced of those things. Contend for those things. When we have to spot a counterfeit bill,
You know, U.S. government has some people that go around and they're in charge of currency. They don't bring them in and show them all the counterfeit bills so they can spot a counterfeit. They don't show them counterfeit bills in order to spot a counterfeit. You know what they do? They just make them study the real deal. They give them a real $100 bill and they make them study it. And when they know that $100 bill is authentic, then anything else that's not becomes very evident. Friends, I don't need to get up here and explain the difference between us and Muslims, Hare Krishna. I don't have to get up here and explain all the different religions' thoughts. You just need to know God's facts. Everybody say facts. And you need to place your faith in those facts. Everybody say faith. And we need to be forgiven. We repent of our sins. We don't just say oopsie. Repentance means an actual turn. That means we're walking one way in life, and when we repent, it means we actually stop and we get back on the right path. That's what salvation means. Are you saved today? That's the beginning building block. We're going to go deeper than that. We're going to go into more of the other things that those false teachers taught. And then we'll talk about what we should do about it. Thank you for listening today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as the team comes to close us out with our song, The Blessings, our benediction for today after communion, God, I pray you'd bless us to be believers who are firmly convinced, thoroughly prepared to share the gospel at any time. Help us to know the good news and help us to be convinced of it. Help us to contend for it. Help us to study Jude with an eye to understand that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be vigilant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.